Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. So happy to be here with Father Sam Keyes, our chaplain. If you've got a question for our chaplain, well, he's your chaplain this hour. It's Ask a Priest on Catholic Answers Live, and the number is 888-318-7884. I notice lines filling up, but one line open, 888-318-7884. Thank you for coming back for another hour
of course
of this. That's all you got for me? Of course. Okay. All right. I try to have a conversation here, Father. I want to throw something at you before we go to the phones.
Do it.
I'm reading this thing. It's called from the Survey Center for American Life, which I guess is part of the American Enterprise Institute, neither of which I am very much familiar with. But they did this survey of people's religious practices since the pandemic shutdown of all the churches. They just wanted to ask people who's like going still and who's not going, who's back. And it's not really good news. And I want to just ask you, is that your experience? Or, I mean, I know you have a small community, so maybe it doesn't affect kind of a small intimate community like that, but it's...
Yeah, well, it does in that I can tell you the congregation that I have now, it's small. I mean, I have maybe 15 families or something total in my little ordinary community. And there are a few exceptions, but the congregation as it is now is totally different from the congregation pre-COVID. I mean, it's like...
Is it really?
It's like, I mean, there are a handful of families who are still there, but then there are a lot of other people who just kind of disappeared. And I don't know what happened to them. And I spent about a year... after I was first ordained and I kind of got assigned to this group and I was going through the list, like making phone calls, sending emails, you know, and a lot. I mean, I don't know.
Where are they?
You know, again, and so I could easily imagine if that was the case for a small community like ours, that would be a problem for larger ones, just on a larger scale, you know?
Yeah, right. Same problem.
And it's hard because, I mean, around here, you know, we have parishes with like 10,000 families. So, right. I mean, they're huge. And so it may take some time, I think, to sort of recognize the full kind of fallout and implications of that, you know? Because say, you know, well, I don't know how many families you'd have to lose before somebody starts noticing.
Right.
You know, because again, in some of these large parishes, like not a lot of people know each other unless they're kind of involved in the same ministry groups or like they go to the same mass and they sit in the same place, et cetera. But I do think that it's changed things. And again, I mentioned this a minute ago, but I think that the USCCB's Eucharistic revival efforts, I think that they are a sort of direct response to... I don't know that it's a kind of direct, like, hey, we made all the wrong decisions, but there's a kind of, like, clearly things were not good, you know, even pre-COVID in terms of Eucharistic piety.
I mean, exactly,
there's that famous, you know, Pew study from a few years ago.
But then you take it away.
But then you know, then we basically tell everyone, well, just watch it online, you know.
Yeah, that's a real counterweight.
And so there's kind of a lot of kind of work to kind of recover from that, you know. And so, I think it's going to take some time.
Yeah. Yeah, well, let's pray that but one thing they did say about this survey is that demographic groups that were in decline declined way faster since the pandemic.
Oh, interesting.
But the demographic groups that weren't in decline,
like in decline from participation,
yeah,
in
like say
kind of church stuff,
18 to 25 year old single women.
Okay,
that's a group that was already not going to church very much. But it just collapsed. And then the groups like, 55 to 70 year old married couples, they are pretty much the same as they were. It's the vulnerable groups that we just lost. And so it's bad news. Well, the number is 888-318-7884. It's Ask a Priest. I just asked a priest. You can ask a priest if you call. I'm going to go to Raymond in Elizabeth, New Jersey. Watching on YouTube. You are first up this hour, Raymond. Thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Father.
No, thank you for taking my call, Father. A couple of observations, and you can chime in whenever you feel, you know, the need to. I'm hearing Pope Francis, rightly so, wanting to correct everything that has been perhaps not through Benedict and even through John Paul, taken seriously. I happen to love the Eucharist. I believe in the real presence of Jesus. I'm old enough to understand and to remember that when I went to church, the Mass was in Latin. My observations then were, I didn't understand what was going on. The priest had his back to me. I didn't participate. The only thing I actually participated in was perhaps communion. Everybody else was either sitting there unaware of what was going on or saying their rosary or praying out of a prayer book. Mm-hmm. The kerfuffle that's going on right now amazes me because, first of all, you have to think back for centuries. People did not participate in the Eucharist. They didn't know what was going on, especially if it was in Latin. And on top of that, you have, what do you call it? I'm going to stumble here. But you have, Vatican II coming along, which was, I think, wonderful in a lot of ways, which promoted participation. But it seems like that participation that was promoted went a little bit too far. Mm. Oh, let's all approach the altar table and sit down and have a meal.
Mm-hmm.
You understand where I'm coming from?
I think so, and I'm not. So, I think it's right, and I have to be careful here to not be in kind of one camper. I mean, in a sense, I'm not like, even though I have a lot of sympathies with people in the kind of traditionalist side of things who, you know, go to the Latin Mass I guess I want to qualify, right? Because the ordinary form can be celebrated in Latin, and it's still the Mass of Paul VI in Latin. So it's not Latin itself, right? It's a kind of a more complicated picture than that. But that's not my primary world. I mean, my primary world is in the ordinariate, where we have a kind of hybrid. I mean, as Cy was talking about earlier, last hour, you know, our liturgy, for many people, they kind of, you know, it's a kind of common first impression of, hey, this kind of seems like, you know, the Latin Mass in English, or, you know, because, you know, you've kind of retained a lot of the ceremonies, at least in a lot of our churches, right? I mean, it looks very similar to an older style Mass, but it's in English. I kind of live in that world, and so I kind of have sympathies with multiple groups, if you will, here. I do think that, you know, your experience of the old Mass pre-council, I think that's important, and I know. Again, I have a lot of sympathy with those who love the Latin Mass, and there are a lot of young people I know who love the Latin Mass, and I think it's too easy to forget that the kind of common experience of it in many places was not. I mean, you can talk about the beauty of the rite and the missal itself, but that's not often how it was experienced. I mean, recently, I heard, I think it was Monsignor Charles Pope, who's a priest in the Archdiocese of Washington, was talking about, right, this experience of priests kind of rushing through, you know, so there were some real problems, you know. So I think it's a real danger for those in the kind of traditionalist movement to imagine some kind of golden age, you know, of Catholic liturgy in like the 1950s or something like that, before it all kind of, you know, fell apart. Things were not necessarily great. What's interesting, though, I think, is that so many people who attend the more traditional liturgies today, even though, you know, there, of course, you have pockets of people who are, you know, kind of angry people on the internet, I guess, let's kind of summarize it as, who maybe make comments about, you know, the Vatican II and so on. But I think many of those Catholics who go to the Latin Mass, they're actually very much Vatican II Catholics in the sense that the way they participate in that mass, I think, is arguably exactly what the Council Fathers were going for, in that, you know, they are like following along. They know exactly what's going on, right? They're participating really deeply on a spiritual level, and so I think it's kind of worth seeing that as actually also part of the fruit of Vatican II. You know, that there's almost a kind of recovery of a kind of a more reverent and participatory and fruitful way of celebrating even what was old, and which kind of shows that it's not so simple as just kind of tossing out what was old and replacing it with something new. And I do think that that's ultimately what the kind of liturgical vision of Pope Benedict XVI, which is, you know, I think for good or ill, it's kind of come under fire, you know, right now. But I think what he hoped for ultimately in, I mean, if you think about the two big things that he did liturgically, right, was the kind of opening up of the older mass, but also the ordinariate liturgy, right, that I use. I think he saw this kind of vision of, you know, mutual flourishing and kind of different rites informing each other, and the idea that if we want to kind of have a healthy liturgical culture in the church, the way to do that is not to kind of force everybody to do the same thing, right? And so there's a kind of approach to reform in which you just kind of go in and you change everything and you're like, no, now we do it like this. And that pretty rare, it really, I think, works very well, either in a traditional direction or in a kind of like reformed direction. So, I mean, we're in a moment where we're kind of wrestling with this, you know, like in as a church. And, you know, I think that most of us, whether it's, you know, kind of ordinary priests out there or kind of lay people, it can be hard, right? Because they're, you know, kind of different kind of like groups, you know, that are kind of out there that represent maybe kind of extremes. But I think we have to just kind of weather this current storm and hope that and know that eventually, right, the Lord governs his church. And, you know, the Mass is the Mass. I mean, we still have the Mass available to us in many forms. And so, you know, we can certainly be grateful that the sacraments are there. And we can, you know, do what we can wherever we are to promote, you know, reverence and beauty. And, you know, as we were saying a minute ago with the Eucharistic revival, like a kind of seriousness and understanding of the weight of the sacraments. I think that's something that we have to do kind of locally, even while, you know, kind of on a high level, you have different kind of groups, yeah, you know, fighting about it. And there's, I think, I wish I could fix all that, right? I can't fix it.
Don't give up, Father. I got to go to the break, though. So, Raymond, thank you very much. I'm very grateful for the call. It's Ask a Priest. We've got quite a few folks on the line. At least one line open, however. So if you want to get in the queue, 888-318-7884.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at magnificat.com.
This is Raul Garo, founder of the JP2 Catholic Radio Network. Catholic Radio promotes the sense of the personal encounter. The type of encounter found between a radio host and callers helps to soften up the heart and open it up to receive the word, which is the good news. As a result, hearts are transformed and lives are saved because of Catholic Radio.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I didn't read the ad today at all. I didn't even, like, we're almost like an hour and a half in and I haven't even read. If Carrie finds out about this, oh, I'm going to hear no end of it tomorrow. Less than a week left, just six more days. What should you do? Did Carrie really write that? Like, he expects me to read that? No wonder I'm not reading the ad. What's the deal? What's so urgent? You've got less than 1 week left to get on over to shop.catholic.com and save big time on hundreds of great Catholic resources. Don't procrastinate. Go over to shop.catholic.com right now and take advantage of the 23-23-23 New Year special. Spend $23 or more in our online shop at shop.catholic.com. Enter the promo code New Year at checkout and save 23%. It's that easy. 23% off using the promo code New Year right now at shop.catholic.com. That ad got better as it went. It started out a little clunky, but it got better as it went.
I think you could just say our books are cheaper than eggs.
I don't understand that. Well, are eggs extremely expensive right now?
No, it's just a big joke. They're like eggs. They're not $23, but like they're really. I think it's gotten a little better in the last few days, but yeah, there was a moment
where eggs were just through the roof.
And there's some things that are in really short supply right now, like children's medicine. Still, it's a big issue.
Like wow, Tylenol. Eggs and children's medicine are not a big part of my life right now, though, so I miss this.
Yeah, I know.
Well, I miss this.
Yeah.
But I have noticed that everything's more expensive.
Yes.
As a matter of fact, I fell over when I got my utility bill. Mm. I just fell over.
Yeah.
Well, I'm exaggerating. I didn't actually fall over, but I felt like falling over. I don't want to lie on the air. Mm-hmm. But have you seen your utility bill lately? It's crazy.
I got a warning from the gas company.
Did you? Well, don't let that happen, Bob. That'll go on your permanent record.
No. The warning that basically said, hey, just so you know, like rates are going to double this month.
Man, a shower less.
But that's California for you. That's the natural gas in California is a big thing. It's getting cheaper apparently elsewhere.
I'm sure.
My in-laws in Maine were saying this.
I cannot even believe what other people pay for the stuff that, like when I find out what they pay in other places and then I remember what we pay here, I feel very sad. It makes me very sad, Father. Mm-hmm. So maybe eggs are cheap in other places. Sue in Tartan, Massachusetts. Sue, thanks for the call. I hope I said that right. I haven't heard of Tartan, Massachusetts. Is that right, Sue?
It's Taunton.
Oh, Taunton. Taunton! Oh, I know where Taunton is.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. So she heard a little more Boston accent than was actually there. She went, she must be saying Tartan. All right. Okay, Sue. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Okay. Father, you were an Episcopal priest, right?
Yes, I was. In Boston for a time, even.
Oh, really?
Yeah,
wow.
I was.
Anyway.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Go ahead.
No. I was. I'm back in. I lived in Boston for a few years. I was at Boston College doing my doctorate, and I served at the Church of the Advent as an Episcopal priest. And that's where I got married, in fact. So, and my first kid was baptized there. So I have good memories of Boston. And
now he's losing his teeth.
My kid, not me.
No, not you. Yeah. The kid who got baptized is losing his teeth.
Yeah. I'm not quite that.
No.
Yeah. All right. Anyway, Sue, what's going on?
Yeah. I know that because for many years I was in an Episcopal church. And so anyhow, I love the Anglican Rite. I think it's beautiful, and it's so to the point. And what I have difficulty understanding is my friend used to belong to a church in Boston, not the Church of the Advent, but another one there. And so they all decided to leave the Episcopal Church and go into the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. And, of course, there was a dispensation for this. To accept them in, they're under the Catholic Church, but they are allowed to use the Anglican Rite. However, it's like they are not supposed to advertise themselves, you know?
Okay.
So people have walked into that church from time to time. And they come a couple times, and then they go and they say, this isn't Catholic.
Oh,
of course,
right.
Because they're using the Anglican use. So they don't want to stay because they don't think it's Catholic. And it's kind of hard to explain to somebody, well, this is the whole story, you know.
Yeah, and it's and it's
and
it's,
I know.
Go ahead, Father.
Yeah, and it's hard to in a if you don't, if there's kind of misunderstanding in the local diocese, and I'm familiar with the situation in Boston, right? So I'm kind of tiptoeing around this here, but I know that it's complicated there in terms of the relationship with the diocese, and I don't kind of want to air a lot of that on the radio, but I think if you're in a situation where a lot of local Catholics don't particularly appreciate what you're doing, it can be really easy to have those misunderstandings, right? Because they just don't understand. I mean, I've experienced this even here. I mean, it's not the same, but we had my church, we actually had a Lessons and Carols service at a local diocesan church, and you know, we had a lot of really interesting conversations with people afterwards at the reception, and it's always interesting to me. There were you know, people who are like, oh, that's so interesting. You know, are you Protestant? And we're like, well, no, you know, we're Catholic. Oh, you know, well, what do you mean? You know, and I think and you know, you maybe sometimes you try to explain, oh, well, we're kind of like, you know, like maybe like the Eastern Rites, oh, you know, the Orthodox, but they're not. And I think the fact is a lot of ordinary Catholics just don't understand the, you know, diversity within the whole, you know, Catholic Church, that there are kind of multiple, you know, multiple rites and multiple kind of jurisdictions, all this kind of stuff. And so for some people like that, it can be a hard thing to explain, especially if you don't have, you know, the kind of explicit support of and kind of recognition of the people that they think are the ordinary Catholics, right? You know, so yeah, I mean, that's a difficult, I know that Boston is difficult for the ordinariate. There's a kind of complicated hybrid parish there that, there's before the ordinariate existed, there was this thing called the Anglican use, and there were what they called pastoral provision parishes. Most of them are gone now. Most of them are now, have been incorporated into the ordinariate, but not all of them. There's like one holdout and it's there.
Oh, I see.
So it's a diocesan parish, but kind of loosely affiliated with the ordinariate, and that, so it's a complicated situation. So, yeah.
Sue, I just want to see, does that satisfy what you wanted to ask Father about?
Yes, but I also want to ask now, I know that Texas has a pretty healthy ordinariate.
Mm-hmm.
But are there other areas, because where it's growing, and especially where it was allowed in order for these people to come into the church?
Yeah, I mean, so there's some pockets in Texas that have some big ordinary communities, and they did get a head start. I mean, that's a place where you had Anglican use congregations that pre-existed the ordinariate, that had a kind of long-standing existence as diocesan parishes, and then they were kind of transferred over. And so they brought some of that kind of experience and, you know, frankly, infrastructure with them, and that's one of the benefits of that. You know, there are some other places. I mean, I know there's a handful of ordinary communities in the kind of Washington, D.C., Maryland area. There's here in Southern California, we have a few, but it's kind of, you know, it's pretty scattered. I mean, that's one of the big challenges of what we're doing, right? Just that it's a huge area, and you have to kind of gather people locally, and every local situation is different, you know. So I know, you know, there's a parish recently that, you know, had had a great facility, like in a small town in Georgia, if I'm thinking of the right one, where, you know, there was just this building, and I've seen some stories like that in Texas, whereas like here in Southern California, you know, it's like the real estate is really difficult. So it's frankly a lot harder for us to find a home. You know, we've been kind of, and not just my little congregation, but in a certain sense, all four of the communities in our area are in different stages, right? Some of them are doing really great in terms of numbers, but they're all still kind of trying to figure out this situation of how to have a church, how to have a building, you know, in the local situation.
I got to leave it there. Thanks very much for the call, but you can hear the music playing. We got to take a break. It's Ask a Priest. More questions for our chaplain, Father Sam Keyes, right after this on Catholic Answers Live. If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is 25 years old. That's a quarter century helping people come into deeper communion with the Catholic faith. As we move into our second quarter century, please help us reach thousands more by becoming a Society 315 monthly donor. Right now, when you join Society 315 at a monthly giving level of $25 or more, we've added some extra perks to the other great benefits we already offer members. Go to givecatholic.com and choose the monthly option to start your donation.
As a child, the great theologian Thomas Aquinas asked, "What is God?" Best-selling author Kevin Vost's new book follows the mature thought of Aquinas in answering that question. In clear and approachable fashion, What is God examines God's attributes and considers questions about him that have vexed mankind for centuries. Order your copy of What is God today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Jonette Williams. We bring you the truth of the Catholic faith on Women of Grace tomorrow at 11 a.m. Eastern here on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Sam Keyes here with us for Ask a Priest this hour. And if you've got a question, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. I'm going to go to David in Peoria, Illinois next, listening on our website, catholic.com. David, thank you for the call. Please go ahead with your question for Father Sam Keyes.
Thank you for having me. Sorry, I'm having trouble thinking straight because of some illness. So if I ramble and get off topic, let me know. But it has to do with prayer.
Okay.
I've been sick for about 11 years now, and on bed rest. And through all the different seasons of it, when I couldn't talk or couldn't move or any of that, I was actually really happy. It was some of the happiest times of my life because God was just so close and he was allowing me to be part of his ministry through prayer in some beautiful ways, and I was so thankful for that, that it didn't rely upon me or anything like that, but he would just let me participate, and it made me so happy. But recently, the past few months, I just I don't know how to pray anymore. It's like I can't find the words, and I've been trying to rely on some root prayers like the Rosary and the Our Fathers and the Jesus Prayer, but my brain, sorry, it's getting hot, but I can't find words a lot of times, and I just try to pray from my heart, but
and that,
I don't know, he's always felt so close that he feels so far, and I don't really know how to process it or do anything with it.
All right, David, let's let Father respond.
Yeah, you know, I think we all go through periods of spiritual dryness in prayer, different stages of life, and it tends to, you know, there's not an absolute rule about this, but it, you know, does often kind of ebb and flow, and so it's not surprising to me that, you know, after a period of that felt very fruitful and where you felt very close to God, that there's a sort of a valley now where you don't feel like that. And I would encourage you to those, you know, those prayers that you're saying, you know, the rote prayers, the Rosary, saying the Jesus Prayer, those aren't lesser prayers. You know, I think it's wonderful if you have, you know, times in your life where you can have that sense of a kind of deep and intimate prayer life, which is, you know, kind of spontaneous and from the heart, and that it's not kind of merely rely on these kind of structures. That's a beautiful thing, but you know, we don't always have that, and it's not. I mean, the fact is, that's kind of one of the reasons why we have things like the Rosary and the Jesus Prayer and you know, Divine Mercy Chaplet. I mean, you name it, those kinds of kind of set devotions, because those are meant to be a kind of spiritual anchor for us that kind of keep us grounded in the fellowship with God. I mean, think about, I read recently, I'm blanking on where I read it, but, you know, I think it was one of the fathers who was talking about, or maybe it was Pseudo-Dionysius, I don't know. Anyway, the point was he was talking about prayer and what prayer does, you know, and the kind of image was, you know, a kind of rope that's like cast out and, you know, and attached to a rock, you know, and if the rock is God, you know, who's much bigger than us, and we're just like in a boat or something out in the kind of waters of this world, when we pull on the rope, you know, which is prayer, you know, it doesn't move God, you know, it doesn't change God, but it does move us closer to God, you know, no matter how, like, even if we're kind of pulling on it kind of weakly, it kind of still, it's that attachment to him. So, you know, be comforted that, you know, many saints have been in a similar situation to you. I mean, I think of, and I know it's not the, obviously everyone's different, but think of, you know, St. John Paul II, who in his final years, you know, really, really struggled to do basic kind of physical tasks. And, you know, I don't know what, I think a lot of people say that he was, you know, mentally quite sharp, you know, but the fact is, I mean, there's a kind of example of suffering and even, I think, frustrating suffering for him, and yet still, you know, keeping that faith and keeping the kind of disciplines of prayer that he could. So, you know, stick with the rosary, stick with those other things. Maybe, I don't know if there are other things like, you know, listening to music that you can, that can kind of encourage you towards a more contemplation without words. You know, that's something that you might try when you don't have the words, because you don't need the words, right? I mean, you don't need those extra words that are your own to have fellowship with God, because God's there and he wants friendship with you, whether or not you can think of anything to say, you know. So I hope that helps, and, you know, God bless you, and for your, I'm amazed, actually, and it's an enormous blessing for me, I think, and probably for other people hearing this, to just imagine you lying there and praying, you know, for the world. I mean, that's an enormous blessing for the whole church and the world, and I'm grateful for you, your ministry of prayer in that. Because that, I think that just means so much that you can do that. And so don't be discouraged that maybe is taking a different form now, because it's still possible, whether you feel like it or not, whether you have the words or not, God is still able to use you.
Am I still here?
Yes.
Oh, thank you so much. Part of the problem is I was relying on the root prayers, and I can't, the words get jumbled, so I can't even find those words anymore. Mm-hmm. But I think the music is probably a good idea, because sometimes that helps get your brain going. It's easier to follow when there's melody. It's hard. I guess it's just, I've been trying to pray with more like the yearning of my heart more without the words. And so that with the music would be very good.
Yeah,
thank
music,
you.
Pictures, if you can find, you know, or ask somebody to, you know, help you find some holy pictures, icons or images, you know, that's another thing to just hold in front of you. And not worry about, you know, not worry too much about the content of it. You know, just kind of rest, you know, with our Lord.
Amen. David, thank you very, very much for the call. I can assure you many of our listeners praying for you right now, some of them on the internets saying that very thing. It's very gracious of you to call. I hope you will call again. We have to take our quick break. We'll do that and be right back with more. Ask a Priest on Catholic Answers Live.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
What have you always wanted to know about the Vatican? Well, I'm your Vatican Insider, and I answer that question when I bring you the news about the Pope, Vatican City, and I share insights and stories from a broad spectrum of church ministries.
Vatican Insider with Joan Lewis, Saturday night, 9 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith, along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Father Sam Keyes is our guest. He's our chaplain here at Catholic Answers, and we're very grateful for that. You know, we prayed a rosary every morning for a chaplain before you got here. So you're literally the answer. Did you know that? We had a morning rosary. And
I knew you had a morning rosary.
It was for and now whoever says the intention for the rosary always throws in and thanks for the chaplain. You know, as part of the rosary. You know, we might have other intentions now, but there's always a thanks for the chaplain, which I disagree with, by the way. I'm like, no, I don't disagree with that. Darrell in Houston, Texas, watching on YouTube. You are next, Darrell. We're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hey, guys, how you doing? How you doing, Father?
Hello.
A little bit closer to the phone, Darrell, all right?
Yes, one second. Let me do it better. How's this? Is this much better?
Much better, yes. Go ahead.
Okay, great. So I kind of have this like thought that in Protestantism, there are so many options for ministry work. You can go to Protestant seminary. You can, you know, seek higher education, be a professor, and you know, be a youth pastor or a pastor of a church. Just there's like a sky's the limit of what you can do in ministry work in Protestantism. Whereas I feel that in Catholicism, if you're not a priest, there isn't much you can do. It's just a thought. It's like that I have in my head. I could be wrong, but I wanted to kind of get your take on it, Father, or even you, that about like, is this disparity, is it really real as I think it is, that as a Protestant you can do so many things, but as a Catholic, if you're not a priest, you're just a lay person, and you really can't do too much in terms of higher learning or like, you know, really deep ministry. You just can't do anything. You just gotta be in the pews.
Well, so I do think. I mean, I'll just answer quite directly. I do think that's a major misconception. But it is a misconception that has, there are reasons for it. You know, the reason for it is one of Pope Francis's favorite things, clericalism. You know, just the idea that
it's the opposite of one of his favorite things.
Well,
it's one of his favorite things to talk about.
Okay.
I'm gonna move on.
I don't know. Like, when you talk about clericalism in Rome these days, who knows?
Right.
But in principle, right, it's a problem. It's something that Pope Francis complains about, right? That, you know, clerical. And I think one of the ways that plays out in the life of the Church, despite, you know, all the kind of, you know, reforms post Vatican II and stuff like that, there is this kind of persistent idea that to do anything important, you know, you have to be ordained. And that's not what the Church formally thinks at all. There are certain very specific things that are limited to ordained ministry, having to do with the sacraments and, you know, the governance of the Church. But there are so many kind of things in apostolic ministry. This is part of the thing too. Like, formally speaking, that term ministry is reserved to, people kind of, there are different parishes that might refer to things as ministries. Technically speaking, you know, ministry is ordained ministry. Other things we refer to as apostolates or other kinds of maybe vocation, depending on what it is. Here we are. We're sitting here in Catholic Answers, which is an apostolate, all right? There are no, I'm a priest, right? I'm here in the building, right? But I'm it. I mean, it's run by the laity, you know, and this is just kind of one of many examples of things in the Catholic Church that you can do. There are so many, and I know many people who have gone and, you know, studied theology or different kind of disciplines related to the Church that, lay people who teach in seminary settings, who teach in Catholic universities, or who run, you know, nonprofits, apostolates, you know, different kind of groups, agencies, et cetera. Even in the parish, right? I mean, your typical Catholic parish, you know, has maybe one priest and then a pretty substantial staff typically of lay leaders who are running the kind of educational work of the parish and, you know, doing the catechesis of children and adults, who are kind of doing the kind of behind the scenes work in terms of liturgy and music and all that kind of stuff. So I don't think that that's really I don't think that's a pretty accurate. I don't think that's a very accurate description, and I think we need to kind of work hard to, you know, to insist that, you know, there's valid and good and important work for the laity to do in the Catholic Church, and in a certain sense the priest. I mean, yeah, like the priesthood is very important in terms of keeping the sacraments. But in some other ways, the priest is just one guy. I mean, I think that, you know, the kind of work of the laity is really, really important. And I mean, my community is a great example of that in that, you know, we're kind of in the ordinariate in general, we're kind of running these mission communities, and these things wouldn't function without lay leadership, right? You just, you know, the idea that a priest is going to come along and single-handedly build a parish from scratch or something like that. It's just not realistic. And what you have actually are like really excited lay people who see this vision and want to kind of do something about it. And, you know, that could mean, again, in the parish, it could mean a kind of other kind of apostolic work in the world. Could be something academic, social, you name it. I think there's a lot out there.
I have to say, I can testify to that too, having been a member of the diocesan curia here in San Diego. Mm. And when you'd look around the curia table, you know, the bishop is there and the auxiliary bishop is there and a couple of priests, but most diocesan offices are run by lay people. Mm-hmm. At the time in San Diego, the majority of those were women. And so I say that because the second kind of complaint about Catholics sometimes is that women don't have positions of leadership. Well, that's just not true. I mean, women are all over the leadership of the Catholic Church. It's a certain kind of pastoral leadership that is reserved to priests and bishops. But I'm gonna leave it there. Even though I was really enjoying that conversation and I want to come back to you, I feel bad, Darrell, because every single line is full. So. I hope you'll call and talk again, because it really was a good chance for conversation. I'm going to Rich in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Rich, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Please go ahead with your question for Father.
No, thank you for taking my call. At the risk of beating a dead horse, I just wanted to offer a couple of quick thoughts on the Latin Mass versus the Novus Ordo and the other rites and kind of get your take on it. It seems like all the people that are really, like you mentioned, like that are earlier in the show about the traditional Latin Mass, they're talking about how reverent it is and how involved everyone is. But I'm wondering, is that because they brought back Latin or those particular rites, or is it because of the passion and interest they're bringing when they go there? Like I went to a Novus Ordo Mass, but a lot of it was in Latin. You know, they did the penitential rite in Latin. They did the Our Father in Latin. They did the Lamb of God in Latin. But like none of it was chanted or sung. They didn't even sing or chant the responsorial psalm. It was just recited, and the lectors and the priests, you know, couldn't have sounded more bored. So I'm like, if you brought that same lack of energy to a traditional Latin Mass, I think you would end up with a Mass that was just as flat as that Novus Ordo. Whereas if you put your passion into it, you pick the right songs, you have the musicians and the priest learns a little bit of chant, you could do all that stuff inside, the other style of Mass. And I think maybe that's what's really missing.
Yeah, look, there's nothing magical about the 1962 Missal of John the 23rd or any previous Missal that somehow makes it so that any Mass according to that celebration is going to, again, you know, kind of automatically be beautiful and well done and reverent and attractive to the faithful. Likewise goes for the Missal of Paul VI, kind of positive and negative, right? I think none of that gets to the real, and I do think there are legitimate questions, you know, that various people are asking, including myself, about, the character of the reform and whether it actually did what, you know, Vatican II wanted it to do, et cetera, right? But, none of that, I think, excuses us from the real just kind of practical issue of, you know, what are we doing to kind of make a more beautiful and worthy celebration of the Mass wherever we are, you know, and I think we need to avoid being kind of snobby about it, you know, and by that what I mean by that is very particular, which is just I don't have a lot of patience for the people who it's not just that they love the Latin Mass, but they're very, very exclusive about it. Or the opposite, the people who just are kind of resentful of anything prior to 1970 as if Catholicism didn't exist before 1970. Like, I think both of those attitudes are really kind of unhelpful. And if hopefully we can kind of agree on the need to just have a reverent and worthy celebration of the Mass, I think there are different kind of ways that we can put our energy into that cause you know, wherever we happen to find ourselves, you know, whether it's in a place that has a an older, you know, an old, older Latin Mass or the kind of typical ordinary form Mass. So I think that's something we have to take seriously. I don't know if that answers the question.
I'm going to hope it does, because I do want to get some more folks on with you. And I'm very grateful for that question. Brian,
speed questions.
Speed questions. Brian in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, watching on YouTube. Brian, thanks for the call. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Father, I had a question real quick. I used to be a pastor, Protestant. I'm Catholic now. Fully tattooed from the neck down. Can I become a deacon in the Catholic Church?
You'd have to ask your bishop. I don't know. I mean, I don't
know. Well, there's
no
law. There's no church law.
I'm not aware. I mean, I am not aware of any particular law. That's definitely not, you know, tattoos, as far as I know, are certainly not a canonical impediment, at least in the current code of canon law. So I don't think there's anything about that. I mean, I think that's a real particular thing where you just need to approach your local diocese. And, you know, I would be kind of shocked if
they bothered about it.
unless something there is like really, you know, obscene or something. But, you know, if it's nothing like that, I mean, I doubt that anyone's going to be very bothered by it. You know?
But that is Father began right in, I'm in the right spot, actually. I mean, this is an issue for bishops. Bishops decide who's a deacon for their diocese. So are you comfortable with that answer, Brian?
I am. I brought it up to my priest, and he's real edgy about it.
Really?
Oh, interesting.
And that's why I can't get no answers. He's an older priest.
Just call the vocations office if you're diocese. Yeah. Talk to the person for the permanent diaconate, and that's a better approach, I would say. You know,
I had a whole vision and a calling from going from Protestant to Catholic. It was an awakening.
Yeah. Yeah.
And now I feel like my priest saying one thing, I'm like a little turned off now, and I'm like, did I make the right choice?
Yeah. Part of your vision of being Catholic was the diaconate?
Yeah.
Well, okay. I mean, on the one hand, obviously, nobody has a right to that, in that, on one level, you need to make your peace about the fact that, you know, just be great that you're Catholic and you have the fullness of the faith and the sacraments and all that. But, you know, you want to offer yourself to the church in this particular way. And I think that's a worthy goal. And so I wouldn't worry too much about, you know, a local priest being edgy about it. I mean, I don't know why that is, but, you know, I would talk to somebody you're not going to be able to go through that without some kind of interaction with your local pastor. But definitely talk to somebody in the diocese and see what they say. And, you know, sometimes the different dioceses, they might have like weekends or kind of days of reflection or things where men who are kind of thinking about this can go and, you know, kind of reflect and do some kind of discernment together. So I would recommend that you pursue that.
Okay, Brian.
Okay. Thank you very much, guys. Thank you, Father.
Brian, we just have a few seconds, so I would say one thing to you, too, because having been on the inside in these diocesan decisions, often they have to do with the needs of the parishes and the needs of the diocese, and that it's not always personal stuff. And so the bishop is looking for a certain thing, and so I wouldn't get too disheartened. And I've known many people who felt they had a vocation, and then the diocese said no at a given time or maybe more than one time. But I wouldn't get too disheartened about it, because it's like a marriage. You know, she's got to be looking for a husband at the same time you're looking for a wife, and that's not always the case. So I hope you'll have some peace about that. Brian, God bless you, and welcome home to the Catholic Church. Father Sam Keyes, our beloved chaplain, may we have your blessing before we go?
Of course. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God, and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, be amongst you and remain with you always.
Amen. Thank you very much, Father. I really enjoyed these 2 hours. I'm glad you came in for 2 hours. Was it great?
Yeah, it was
fun. You were comfy?
It was fun.
Yeah. All right. Very good. Thanks. Tomorrow we got open forum. I know Jimmy will be here, right? Is it both hours, Jimmy? All right. 2 hours, Jimmy Akin, open forum. So I'm sorry we didn't get to everybody today, but if we didn't get to you, give us a call tomorrow and you can ask your question of Jimmy, and we'll see you then, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.